If you have a request or a thought on your heart that's too great to speak out, just set hand up and down as we prepare ourselves. Thank you. Join with me. Father, how great you are. How wonderful it is that we know you. And we don't just know you in word. We don't just know the word God and walk around saying, yeah, we know who God is. We know you through Jesus Christ, your Son. And we're lifted up in that way. We're blessed in that way. We're forgiven of our sins because we ask for forgiveness. Where we have failed, where we have fell off, we beg it and you gracefully give it to us with full mercy. How wonderful that is. You cover us in so many ways and with so many things. And now we ask, Father, that you be with all those who are sick and struggling against this disease, against this affliction of the body that it seemed has grown in the past several years. But if it be your will, those with it be healed. And if it be your will, those with it would come to know you closer and know the saving grace of Jesus Christ, so that it, if it is your will that they be called home, they can go home. Or they will be made whole and righteous again. We thank you for bringing back those who have been kept away by the frailties of the body. And we continually thank you, Father, for watching over and keeping our family and friends when they're not right beside of us. We know that you're watching over them when they're away on a trip, away on vacation, or in college, in a different school, in a different setting. Let our prayers go out to them. And for those who are unable to be with us today because of sickness, whether it be a cold or something serious, something more, we miss them. We live to know them. We send our prayers out to them. And oftentimes we gloss over it, Father, but the prayers that are just too great, that perhaps we're too embarrassed to share with our brothers and sisters, or we want to keep it inside. You know what's on the heart. You know every thought that we think before it even starts. And so ease them, Father. Ease them. For families suffering from natural causes, tornadoes and hurricanes and all the stuff that goes on that we have no control over, Father, restore them peace. For families suffering from things that go on within the household that are unspoken outside in the world, Father, heal them, bring them peace. We have so much to live for that we may profess your Son constantly with our mouths. We have so much to thank you for that we are so blessed. We just ask that you would strengthen us together, Father, as family, as a band, as all of us. How great you are, how great is our God, how great we are when we pray, how strong we are when we come together as one strong voice as we pray the way Jesus Christ taught us to pray, our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our scripture lesson today comes from Acts chapter 1, and it is the first of the month. And if you are so able to do so physically, I would ask that you would stand for the reading of God's word. From Acts chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. That we would stand and hear his word. And while I'm thinking about it, I heard a story and I listened to a guy talk the other day about debts and debtors and trespasses and those who trespass against us. And what the difference in those words are. And I'm thinking, that by next Sunday we will be switching from debts and debtors to the trespasses. Because in the actuality of it all is, when we fail, when we sin, we trespass. And when we can forgive that for those who go against us, we learn what love truly is. In these words written, Acts chapter 1, starting in the third verse, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And of course, we're talking about Christ. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking in the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Amen. May God bless this passage to our hearts. Would you please join with me in prayer? Father, strengthen us. Let these words be heard as from you, as teaching, as thoughts that will go into our head and strengthen us for the week to come, as we set aside the labors, as we set aside everything and concentrate wholly on your word here in this moment, that we would be gathered up and taken out. In your name, through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, let me tell you, this past summer, it got hot. When that old thermometer out there reads 100 plus degrees, fellas, even I start to get a little concerned. Of course, some of you from down south probably thought we were having a cold spell, because you're sitting in here with your coat on again. It was hot. The temperature outside read 98 degrees. It was hot, and then it happened. Our ceiling fan quit in the living room. That's bad. That's bad. That's bad. I went over to the wall. It was hot. Oh, good grief. It was a Saturday morning sweat, and I flipped that switch on, and the fan went and stopped. And I very quickly turned the switch off, because I knew what was coming. And I'm almost ashamed to have to tell this part of the story, but I'm honest, and quite simply, I am who I am. The sweat began to roll off of me hard, not just because it was hot, but because I knew what was coming. I knew. I'd been married for 12 years. And she came downstairs. And I knew I was going to have to fix it when she found out, so I decided to have a little fun. And she came downstairs and she goes, it's hot down here. I said, well, it's not too bad. And she goes, why isn't the fan on? I said, I don't know. Can you hear this one coming? I said, turn that thing on. And she flicked the switch on and the fan went, oh. And I said, what did you do? I knew I was going to get blamed. And so I didn't do anything when she threw the switch and it didn't work. I just looked at her and I said, what did you do? And I knew what was coming, because the very next words out of her mouth were, and she had that look on her face, fix it. Okay, I got to fix it. So I climbed up there, Paul Leatherman, Mr. Fix-It, got my bag of tools, got my box out. I fix stuff. I don't just run down to the store and buy new. I tear it down. What happened? Something happened. That fan was working fine. Then suddenly it's working. There's something wrong. I can fix it. I tore the fan out of the ceiling. Tore the fan apart and laid it all over the coffee table in the living room. I tore that fan down to the very motor, to the windings inside the motor, and I found that a bearing had fried out. And I called the company and I said, I need this bearing. They said, go buy a new fan. I didn't find that amusing. Whatever happened to the time of day when you could buy parts? Buy a new fan. I can fix this thing. So I beat and I wailed on that bearing to try to get it out. Needless to say, the fan shot. I tell my wife, fan's not working. It's hot. I'm sweating. The air conditioner in that room is about that big. And it's hot in the living room downstairs. It's hot. And all I keep hearing is, I'm hot. So we took a look at the old bank account and we realized we could not afford at that moment to buy a new fan. Because if you've been ceiling fan shopping, them things are a couple $100 for a decent one. I don't like hanging them. They're a pain. And I don't want to fool with it. And I want to put one up there that I ain't got to worry about. So we couldn't have a new fan. So I said, well, I'll find one used. I'll find something and I'll make it work. And so the search began, and for 4 weeks, couldn't find a used fan. I kept hearing them words over and over again, I'm hot. Well, go sit in front of the air conditioner. Go wrap yourself in ice. I don't know what to tell you. Can't afford it. It's hot. I kept trying to get that thing to work. Wouldn't work. I kept finding them in the paper. People wanted brand new prices for used ceiling fans. They were either the wrong color. They were the wrong size. They didn't have this. They didn't want to do that. One person even had the gall to put in the paper, I bent one of the blades on this fan. I don't know which one. You'll have to figure it out. And they wanted almost new price. And I give up. I started saving for 4 weeks to get a new fan. And I was about to give up. It was hot and all. I kept hearing about it. And so I did what every red-blooded Leatherman in my family does when life at home has become miserable and they can't take it anymore. Every Leatherman since the beginning of time, I am sure, has done this. On Saturday morning, I woke up and said, I'm going to an auction just to get away. I called my Uncle Harold. We went to an auction. I went there to help him spend his money because I don't have any. I like spending his. So we went, and we were walking around looking at the tools and parts and all this kind of rigmarole and stuff and everything, and I happened to walk by this table, and I looked under the table, and look! There was a ceiling fan. Brand new in the box! I'm an auction guy. I don't get excited. And that thing come around, and I bought that ceiling fan for $30. Yeah! I was so proud of myself, I called my wife. I bought a ceiling fan. She didn't answer the phone. I guess she was too busy sitting in the pool yelling at me the whole time. I came home. I said, look what I bought, honey. I bought a big ceiling fan, big 52-incher, brand new in the box. And she goes, is it up yet? I said, you just go do what you got to do, and I'll have this thing up by the time you get home. She had to go shopping her. I don't know where she was going, but she was going away, which was good for me. We're going to hang the ceiling fan up, me and Wally. Wally's going to hand me tool. He's going to be my assistant. Brand new ceiling fan. Look in there, boy. It's even got a remote. I start pulling that thing out, and I'm like, hey, this thing's missing pieces. I done paid $30 for a brand new ceiling fan, which I thought was, and it was missing pieces. And it was missing some rather important pieces, too. I said, this is going to be bad. This is going to be bad. So I looked over at the wall where what was left of the old ceiling fan was laying there, and I began to smile. Because, see, I don't throw anything away, hardly. And there laid the old ceiling fan made by the same company as this ceiling fan. And there laid pieces and parts. Let's get to work. And we did it. We robbed parts from this one, put parts on that one. I put everything together. And after it was stalled and the cool air blew down, and I was so proud of myself because I had finally shut her, made the house nice and cool inside. And I was sitting underneath of it looking at it. And I heard the words, "When it is time." I heard the sermon start. "Why do you do this to me? Why could you just give me the money for a new fan?" When it is time. I was getting so mad because I couldn't find that fan. I couldn't find a good price on a used one. I was fed up and I had quit looking. I had given up all hope. I was mad. I just decided we was going to wait till winter to be cool again. And suddenly this thing presented itself, but it was not quite right, but it was good enough. And when it was done and blowing cold air, I got it. You have to wait for when it is time. Period. Amen. Ain't nothing you can do going to make things go any faster. When it is time, you have to wait. We look at the scripture today. Now, let's set our scene, all right? Let's all be disciples. We've all been walking with Christ. You made the comment. What if you saw him walking down the road? It'd be an empty building. Because you'd want to be next to him. You'd want to be that person that just touched that frayed little piece of tiny hem on his skirt so you could feel that power. You'd want to be around him. You'd want to hear him say the words he says in here. You don't want to hear some old tired preacher get up there and try to sound like him. You want to hear Christ. If you saw him, you'd want to be right there. Amen?
Amen.
You wouldn't do, nothing would tear you away. And we know what happened. He was killed. He was crucified. We killed him. We hung him on a cross. He died. He went to hell. He fought off death. He won a victory. He saved us from our own dumb selves by his precious blood. And then he came back. And so for 40 days, those disciples that were absolutely heartbroken and wrecked hung out with their Savior. Again. That extra time. Then suddenly he turns to them, and what does he say? On one occasion, verse 4, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift from my Father. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Can you just imagine what it would have been like to have been told by Christ, "I'm leaving. Wait for what's next." How many people in here would have waited patiently? Let me see your hands. Don't you anybody put your hands up. Because y'all would be liars if you do. I'd have been like, "Well, what's next? What's next? What's next? What's next?" I have children. And when they are told to wait, they don't get it. Are we there yet, Daddy? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And we're only driving 5 miles to the store. How much longer until we get to the store? When we get in the store, can we go in there and do this? How long are we going to be in the store? Can we do this? Can we do this? What are we doing in the store? What's going on? And I literally want to jump out of the truck while it's moving. I cannot imagine how the disciples were feeling, what was going through them, what it was. And you get what it was if you read on through that scripture. When they're told to wait, the first thing they started doing was asking, "When will you restore Israel? When? What's going on? When?" And Christ said, "When it is time." Now, if I heard them words come from him, that's it. Not arguing anymore. Not thinking anymore. When it is time, you go down there to verse 11. He says this to them. I'm sorry, verse 7. "It is not for you to know times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." Sit quiet. No more asking, no more pushing, no more trying to figure it all out. when it is time. That's when things will take place. That's when it'll all begin to happen. I can imagine that when he was leaving them in a shambles, and they were scared, and even though they may not have questioned him, when they ran out to watch what was going on, when they were standing there talking to him, and picture that in your mind. Try to think about that one for a minute. Now, I am svelte and rather physically fit, you know, for no good reason. I was thinking about the thing you were saying this morning, and I had to laugh inwardly when you said God doesn't let us know anything because then we would be too dangerous. What if we knew we were going to live to be 100 years old? And Linda said, you'd wait till you were 99 to become saved. No, Linda, I'd wait till I was 99 to start dieting. Only got 1 year left. I'll start working out now. They went out. And they were standing there talking to Christ, and they were listening to him when suddenly he lifts up. And they stood, probably scared, heartbroken again, alone, not realizing what was yet to come as they stood looking up at him, as they stood watching him go away, not realizing that of those 12 disciples, all but one were going to be brutally killed for the name of the Lord and go to see him, not realizing that in a few short days the Holy Spirit would come upon them and strengthen them. They stood looking with their heart broken, and I'm sure wondering when, and listening to the words of the Savior, when it is time, you'll have what's next for you. Standing there looking up, suddenly two men in white. What are you looking at? Don't look up there. He'll be back. I wish they would have finished that verse out that way, right? At the end of that verse, it says, men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And they ended it there, but probably they should have ended it how? Can anybody say it? When it is time. That's the way we live our lives. We live our lives in a hurry. We live our lives running wide open. We live our lives doing things, being as impatient as we can humanly be, because quite frankly, we don't get it. Oh, that's the downfall. You know, last Sunday, that sermon was leading up to this when I said, why? And Jesus said, well, because, and now we want it right away. Now, I am the picture of patience. I mean impatience. I get in a hurry fast. I get wound up quick. When that line of Golden Corral ain't moving fast enough to suit me, don't be in front of me, because I'll lean in. Too many people have forgotten. When it is time is when things will happen. When I first got here in 07 of December, I came with this glorious mission. I came with this great idea. I'm going to rock Longmeadow, boys. Woohoo! I'm going to shake this place to its very foundation. People are going to start pouring in them doors. We've got a trickle. I became frustrated. I became mad because we're not growing as fast as I wanted to. I wanted to. When I got here, we had, what, 30? Maybe 30? Yeah. It wasn't what I thought because it wasn't time. It may never be time. It may not be for me to do that. I wanted to get this church back up 100, 100 and a quarter, man. Pack the pews. Get them full. Get them raising the rafters. Get all this stuff going on. Get everything going. And so, and when it wasn't happening fast enough, I began to complain a lot to everybody that would listen, which ain't too many people that listen to me when I start complaining. Linda Lambert up at Thurmont Church of the Brethren advised me to quit fooling around like that and plow deep with those 50 people that I had. Oh, that hurt. Yes, you're right. I'm sorry. Good. What was I thinking? So she wasn't listening to me. So I went to my dad. He's a pastor. He'd been a pastor all of my life. He got ordained when I was born, or licensed, because he knew what was coming. And I looked at him one day and I said, you know, I just don't get it, Dad. I've been over there for four, almost 5 years, and I'm over there every Sunday, and I'm pounding that pulpit, and I'm doing what I'm supposed to, and then people ain't rolling in there. Something must be wrong. And he said, hey. I said, what? He said, I've been at Sam's Creek Church of the Burr for 30-plus years. I said, so? He said, for the first 15, I preached to 25. Thank you, Dad. I could almost hear in the backside of them words, when it is time. It may never be my time for that. It may be I lay a foundation here. I hope to be here for a long time. But that's not my decision. It's not our plan. That's not what you're supposed to do when you begin to preach the Word of God. And your preachers don't think you're not. When you speak to somebody and say, do you know my Jesus? You just crossed over. You may think the minute that you start speaking, they're just going to magically come to him. No, they're not. Not time. But when it is time, they'll be there. And you had something to do with it. You were part of that. You were part of what helped that grow. And that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. But we get lost. Because we got to have everything right now. What do they got them things now? iPhones and earphones and hoopty phones. And I don't even know what all kind of phones are. Blackberries and flip open this. I have sat next to people in churches and watched them doing that thing where they're texting during church. And I'm seriously wishing I had a hammer in my coat pocket. Because I'd reach over there and just, ah! You're not supposed to be doing that in church. We have become so self-serving in our impatience. Pastor down at the Manassas Church of the Brethren told me he's got a member that sits in his church, and when he says a fact about something, that fellow sits there with his phone and looks it up so he can check on it before he greets him going out of line. That's a true story. Jeff Carter told me that. Me and that old boy would have a serious problem. We can't wait. I watch people run stop signs now. Run stop signs. They can't even slow down anymore. It used to be the old joke. Do you know what stop stands for? Step toe on pedal. Straight through on purpose. They don't even slow down anymore. Wendy and I were going over town the other night. Guy came down. I was from here to the back end of the church. He just right out through that stop sign. We have become that impatient that we can't wait for our turn when it is time. And that is the thing, brothers and sisters, that kills us and brings us to a downfall. We look at life way too fast and we don't take time to step back and let the Lord speak to us. We don't talk to Him. He talks to us when it is time. Amen?
Amen.
That's the thing that I think we don't understand. We get so impatient anymore. If anybody can remember back in the days that the Iron Curtain was prevalent and Russia was under rule, I used to read stories about that that made me scratch my head, and the one that always made me laugh the most was how they would stand in line for toilet paper. That was something precious to them. Toilet paper! You can go to Sam's Club and get enough to cover a small country if you want. Because we've become that impatient. They stood in line patiently. Because they had to learn tolerance. They had to learn patience because it was forced upon them. But in our world, it's wide open. And we need to stop it. I need to stop being so impatient. I need to be more understanding of things. I need to stop, shut up, and listen for the word of the Lord. I was so intent on that fan. When I got done, I was so proud of myself. And this is the truth, brothers and sisters. as I sat down, I heard those words. When it is time, I'll let you have it. If it is my will. All from a broken ceiling fan. You know, one of the great preachers, Philip Brooks, he was a great New England preacher, was noted for his poised and quiet manner. And yet oftentimes he suffered from the same thing, impatience and frustration and irritability. And one day he was feverishly pacing the floor like a caged lion. And somebody said, "What's the problem, Mr. Brooks?" And he said, "The trouble is that I'm in a hurry, but God isn't." Have you ever felt that way? Listen to this. When it is time. Put that in your mind. When it is time. Some of the greatest missionaries of history devotedly, missionaries, thank you for being here, devotedly spread the seed of God's word and yet had to wait long periods before seeing the fruits of their efforts. Has that been true, brothers and sister? Yeah. Amen. Listen, William Carey, for example, labored 7 years before the first Hindu convert was brought to Christ in Burma. Adoniram Judson toiled 7 years before his faithful preaching was rewarded in Western Africa. It took 14 years before one convert was received into the Christian church. In a not-so-third world country, New Zealand, it took 9 years for that to start. And in Tahiti, it was 16 years before the first harvest of souls began. That's called waiting. That's called being patient. That's called knowing when it is time. Thomas A. Kempis described that kind of patience in these words. "He deserves not the name of the patient who is only willing to suffer as much as he thinks is proper, or for whom he pleases. The truly patient man asks nothing for whom he suffers, whether his superior, his equal, or his inferior, but from whomever, or how much, or how often wrong is done to him, he accepts it all from the hand of God and counts it as blessings yet again and again and again. And waits when it is time." Acts chapter 2. What happens? They're sitting in there. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all gathered together in one place. And suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them, the disciples, speaking to them in their own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs alike heard the words spoken. When it is time, they were given the power of the Holy Spirit. When it is time, we are so given that." Paul, writing his letter in the book of Titus, we all know that story about the writings that needed to be set there. As he was writing to this great preacher, in the second chapter, he wrote these words: "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Amen.
Amen.
When we wait for the time, we are blessed We are rewarded. We are not found in want. We are not sitting around in sorrow and worry when we say, God, let this happen. And then we step over and start doing the other work and it happens. We are blessed with that great miracle. Don't push it along. Just remember, it'll happen when it is time. Let us pray. Christ, hear us. Come before us. Strengthen us. As you spent 40 days in the desert without eating, you were lifted up when it was time. As Paul, the great apostle, preached until the end of his life and found the end of his life in a Roman prison, begged for that release when it is time. As John was taken to the Isle of Patmos and there held as captive, as slave for years, toiling as an old man away from family, you brought to him the great revelation that at the end of all that, it was the revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you gave it to him when it was time. And so, Father, as we leave from here, the things we ask, the things we desire, the frailties be taken from this body, the frailties of the mind, the ability to be more patient. Give it to us, Father, when it is time, and let us be exceedingly prayerful for it, reaching out toward it, that we may see that miracle when it is time. Through Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you have a particular need, a particular desire, if you need strengthening in prayer as we come forward today and sing this last hymn, come forward for prayer. We wait. We welcome you.
Please stand and turn to page 653.
Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want you forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow.
Yes, Lord.
Keep Anna in your prayers as she prepares for cataract surgery. And so, brothers and sisters, when it is time, that's what we wait for. Patiently, encouraged, hopeful. And now I pray blessings upon each and every one of you as we depart from here today. May our feet be made strong to walk upon a path that you have set before us. And the trials and tribulations that we may struggle with, you carry us through. And bind us together here, Father, for the prayer meeting that will come on Wednesday at 6:30. And if not here, then next Sunday, and if not then, then when your will would bring us together again, either here or over there on God's golden shore. I pray blessings upon all in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, now and forever.